All right, we're in our third and final session talking about fasting, what the Bible has to say about fasting, how we should practice fasting as one of the many spiritual disciplines that God would call us into in order to increase and welcome our communion with Him, being with God. So last week, just by way of review, here in Lenore City, I heard from several of y'all some passages that you shared about, just talking about in what circumstances did people in the Bible fast? What led people to fasting? And we saw stuff like distress, sorrow, repentance, or asking God for mercy, petition, asking of the Lord for direction, for protection, for healing, preparation for ministry, or just communion with God, just being with Him or worshiping God. All those examples why people would go to the Lord in fasting. Excuse me. But why do we fast, right? That's what we talked about last week. We could just pray about all those things. Why is not eating actually accomplishing something? And so I went through three of many things that we could say fasting actually does for us. Okay, number one, fasting is a teacher. Remember, it reminds us of our need for God, both in survival to live another day and for eternal life. In Deuteronomy 8, we saw that God let His people hunger in order that they would learn that food comes from the Lord. He is the one who provides. In John 6, we saw that when the crowd was coming to Jesus because they were hungry, they wanted another meal, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whomever believes in me shall never thirst." So we learn as a teacher through fasting, God isn't just the one who keeps me alive with food for survival. He keeps me alive eternally as I feed on the bread of life, Jesus Himself. So how are we reminded of those things? How are we taught those things when we feel hungry? So that's how fasting works. That's one of the things it does. Secondly, we saw fasting as a vacuum. It makes room in our souls to desire God. We read Psalm 63, where David's in the wilderness of Judea, and there's probably not much food and water around, and he says, "My soul, God, it thirsts for you. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food." So David, just like Jesus had done, he interprets the physical realities around him spiritually. So with fasting, we put ourselves in the wilderness, so to speak, where we can't eat, and that hopefully turns our desires elsewhere. It makes space to actually desire God instead of stuffing ourselves with all the good things that God provides for us. Thirdly, we said fasting is a groan. It gives a voice to our longing for the return of Christ. Of course, we saw Jesus say, "There's going to come a time when I'm not with you anymore, when you should fast." And we, with fasting, just say to the Lord, "Oh, things aren't right. Things aren't as they were meant to be. Oh, return, Jesus, the bridegroom, return to us." So it's just this groan in us as we wait eagerly, Romans 8 says, for Jesus' return. So really, what all of those are doing, whether we see fasting as a teacher or a vacuum or a groan, what they're doing is often in the background, they're putting us in a posture of humility. Humility and dependence as we approach the Lord and we pray to Him, and it helps us to approach Him humbly and really to pray according to His will. Okay? So just a question for consideration. Is God more likely to answer my prayers if I'm fasting? Is He more likely to answer my prayers if I'm fasting? Does it somehow increase our odds of having a prayer answered if we fast alongside of that? We had a conversation about that here in Lenore City, got a number of different answers. It seems like God does often, with all the passages we looked at, He often favorably responds after people have been fasting. Does it ever feel like this when you're considering fasting? "God, I really, really want this result, so I'm escalating my prayers to kind of the next level of prayer because of how badly I really, really want that thing." I think there are probably many, but two major misconceptions that I've found about fasting, and I've felt at times even when fasting. The first misconception being this, that fasting is an effort to twist God's arm. Like maybe this God, if I do this, maybe this will get your attention. Maybe now you'll finally know that I'm serious about what I'm praying for. I don't believe that's the purpose of fasting. Fasting isn't about getting God's attention as much as it's about us getting our attention on Him. Because fasting changes us. It doesn't say, God, turn your face and look at me, but it says, God, I want to see you. So it trains our attentiveness to His desires. So we're seeking God for what He wants and not what we want. Fasting, some say it aligns us with God. It doesn't move God closer to us. It moves us closer to God, in line with Him. So all that to say, fasting is really about a change in our posture, right? Not getting God to change His. Like, come on, God, if I do this, then you need to change. No, God's character is going to remain the same, right? But it's really changing us as we change what we ask about and truly desire as we're asking. So here's what we really have to watch out for, is that we don't, when we're fasting, make it some sort of an ultimatum, right? God, I'm doing this, so you now need to do this because of how serious I am when I'm fasting, right? We can't start, all of a sudden we're fasting, and so now we make demands of God. Just like when people read the passages in the book of John and other places where it says, if you ask anything in Jesus' name or anything according to His will, He will do it for you. Like, ask me for anything, I'm going to do it. And it feels like this open, you know, blank check just to say, okay, I'm going to ask for anything I want. When a key word in those passages is always ask. Ask, right? Don't tell God, here's what you need to do for me. Ask. It's still a posture of seeking, of asking, okay? And it's the same with fasting. We're asking. It doesn't say, well, God, now you have to do this. It's saying, Lord, I'm really seeking you in these things. I want what you want, and I believe that this is what it is. So we have to remember that fasting doesn't impress God. He's not impressed. Like, you think God's impressed when you can go a few meals without food? He can sustain us miraculously for 40 days if He wants to, right? He provides every ounce of food that we need. He's not impressed. In fact, God, I mean, if I'm God, I'm thinking, well, why aren't you fasting more? Like, if this helps increase your appetite for me and teach you of your need for me and your desire for me, like, why are you not fasting more? Do you not long for me? That would be if I were God. Fortunately, I'm not. So anyway, fasting doesn't give us leverage, right? Look at me. It actually makes us humble. So if you ever feel when you're fasting like, okay, now God, you owe me because look at what I've done. Red flag. If you ever say, God, you owe me, that's a big warning, right? You're not fasting right if you feel that that's the case. It doesn't produce demands in us, it produces dependence on God, right? Fasting doesn't put God in our debt. It puts us in the right place to seek Him above all else. A couple minutes ago, I said that fasting is really about a change in our posture, right? Not getting God to change His. So what is God's posture? I really want you to hear me on this. God's posture towards us, towards His children, He is not reluctant to provide. He's not reluctant to provide. He's not hard of hearing. He's not emotionally manipulatable. Okay? Your Father, Jesus says, knows what you need before you ask Him. Okay? God's posture towards us, His children, is that He is already willing. He wants to give what is good for us. Remember Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So fasting prepares us to ask and to receive what is best from our good Father, who is eager to give us what is good for us. And if the fast ever ends and God answers no to what specifically we were requesting of him, then the faithful response is still worship. Okay? If you'll only accept a yes when you're praying and fasting, then your fasting has become manipulative, right? So a fasting that can't survive a no answer was truly never seeking God in the first place. So it's all about our posture before God. That's what fasting helps us with. It's not about manipulating God. It's about our posture before him, okay? So we've already looked at the Old Testament examples and New Testaments of fasting, including the beginning of the church after Jesus ascended. We saw a couple examples in the book of Acts. I want to give a very brief just history, what we've seen of fasting in throughout kind of church history. This would be very broad stroke, okay? Not very specific at all. Early Christians in the first few centuries, think, would often fast regularly on Wednesdays and Fridays, meaning that they wouldn't eat until evening on those days, or at least 3 p.m. at some point. And then even then, when they would eat, it would be a very simple meal. Okay, they're going to skip the meats and wines and the real nice food, but they just would have something small and kind of light, okay? But that would be on Wednesdays and Fridays, okay? They really, really focused, because of the way that Jesus taught, they really focused on fasting with the right heart. And they could read the Old Testament scriptures to find the heart is important in fasting, right? They didn't want to fast like the Pharisees. Those are examples that Jesus gave. And in fact, the Pharisees fasted on Monday and Thursday, so the early Christians were like, well, we don't want to be at all like the Pharisees, so we're going to fast Wednesday and Friday. But the early church fathers, think just after the time period that the Bible was written, spoke extremely positive about fasting. They were always intent that it be done in the right way, with the right heart, with virtue. And so often when you would fast at the same time, you would be demonstrating acts of compassion to the poor. Okay, so in fact, it kind of became a little bit connected in that, okay, I'm going to go without food and I'm going to give the food that I'm going without to somebody who's in need. Just to make sure that we're fasting in the right way, not to take advantage of God or take advantage of other people. By the way, in the East and in the Orthodox Christianity to this day, a lot of people still practice Wednesday and Friday fasting. So it's lasted for thousands of years, been very important to them. In the medieval period, think 500 to 1500, in the Dark Ages, maybe we could say, fasting, just like prayer and praise that we looked at, it became very structured, okay? It was gonna be certain days, particular foods, and certain seasons, and there became a calendar of fasting. Specifically, this is when Lenten fasting started, right? Before Easter for 40 days, Christians would imitate Christ fasting for 40 days, and they would usually, throughout Lent, only eat one meal a day at the end of the day, after evening. Sometimes they'd also fast before Christmas, but they had these very specific, over time, and rigid ways that you were supposed to fast. Fasting on Friday from meat, particularly, became pretty universal throughout the church. And it was, we don't want to eat meat, which is like a nice kind of celebratory food, on the day when Jesus was crucified, the day of the week that he was crucified. So every Friday, they wouldn't eat meat. So lots of these different kind of fasting outlines and formulas became popular and important in the church, especially in the Western church or the Catholic church. Those fasts became obligatory. The Lent fast, except for Sundays, the quarterly seasonal fast they had, the Wednesday and Friday fast, the Advent fasting. And so for a large part of the year, if you add all that up, Christians ate only in the evening, like for a number of days, and even the evening, very simple food. In the Eastern or Orthodox Church, they even fasted more than that, from what I can tell. Sometimes they would fast for even 180 days a year. They would do that fast until evening. Though in the Orthodox Church, it wasn't quite as demanded, like you have to do this, as it was in the Catholic Church. But it was more, hey, this is the way that we live life, you know, join us in this. And many Orthodox Christians still fast a whole lot. It's a very regular part of their life. Of course, as the church is developing these kind of specifics of how we should fast, there came along with it a real kind of legalism or temptation towards legalism, where people seem to be fasting in order to show themselves well to others or try to earn God's favor, try to twist his arm because of their piety, right? And they'd be very specific with days and times and foods and drinks and what you can do and what you can't do. And that legalism kind of started to increase there. Until the Reformation, 1500s, it starts, where the Protestant reformers and the churches out of them just really abolished mandatory fasting at all. Now, they did fast. In fact, they've commended fasting as long as it wasn't some sort of earning righteousness or a legalistic, you have to do this. So they didn't reject it altogether. They just kind of changed the way that you look at it. It's voluntary, but it's still a very, very good thing. Okay. Calvin and Luther just, and others thought it was very helpful. We should restrain our flesh, hold our flesh back, and be able to focus on the Lord. We can do that through fasting. Post-Reformation, Protestant churches would call for particular days of fasting based on current events, okay? A lot like we see in the Old Testament. So if there's droughts or if there's wars or if there's some major national moral decline or if there's some spiritual stagnation or something, they would call a fast for a day or for a season in order to repent and turn to the Lord or ask for his help in whatever the situation may be. Through that, you have kind of this spectrum of fasting throughout denominations and Protestantism. You have Anglicans, Episcopalians, who they retained a lot of the church fasting calendar, like Lent, and still many do to this day. You got the Methodists, who encouraged regular fasting. In fact, they fasted Wednesdays and Fridays, just like the early church. And you've got the Presbyterians, or kind of Reformed line, that occasionally would call for corporate fasting altogether, but they very much encouraged private fasts, right? Not set seasons or set days so much, but just, hey, if you're seeking the Lord on something, then fast while you're doing that. All the way to Anabaptists, who it was almost entirely about personal fasts, right? They didn't want to have anything that reeked of Catholic Church to them. So they're like, just do it by yourself, but let's not do anything altogether, right? Now, in evangelical churches, it's kind of all over the map. We talked a little bit here in the North City about what was your experience growing up, and we have some different experiences with what the churches teach about fasting and how they practice it. But most often, it might be at least, you know, barely encouraged as a personal kind of thing, and you might occasionally hear of a corporate fast, okay, for something that's going on in the world. Sometimes people will get together and pray for somebody's salvation, pray for revival, and fasting might accompany that. In evangelical churches, I'd say it's entirely voluntary, right? And so you've got that in evangelicalism and in Protestantism. Since the Reformation, the Catholic Church has continued on with some of their fasting demands, but on the other hand, they've eased up on some of those. Since Vatican II in the 1960s, I think they only now require that a good Catholic, somebody who's really following the Lord, must fast on Ash Wednesday and on Good Friday. Those are the required fasts, the only two for the year. And then in the Eastern Orthodox Church, like I said earlier, they still practice a lot of fasting. They'd never say any of it's required, I don't believe. But man, some of them even are fasting 180 days a year until evening. So, in general, fasting with the right heart has always been highly valued in the history of God's people. Is it highly valued by us? John Knox says, "The fasting and prayer of God's people have always been the means by which God has wrought great deliverances." And I think that'd be true. If you surveyed all of the great wonders of God, at least in the past couple thousand years and beyond, you would see that not because people are twisting God's arm, but because Through fasting, they humbly align with the will of God, and they desire Him above all. And God loves to work in that context, and He's answering their prayers because they know what to pray for. They're praying for the right things in that, and He gives it to them. Just a few more just quick questions to wrap this up, questions about fasting that are, I think, relevant, that are a little bit random, but hopefully helpful. Can we talk about it? Can we talk about fasting, or do we have to kind of hide it while we're doing it? Earlier, I mentioned that there are two kind of major misconceptions about fasting. The first being fasting could be this way to twist God's arm, which is not true. The second is this, that we can't let others know when we're fasting. I think that's a misconception, though we get it from Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, which we saw, we read last week. If you read Matthew 6, 16 through 18, in fact, I'll just read it and let's see what the point is. And when you fast, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting may, so that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay? Well, what's the point here? Is the point, don't let others know about your fasting? Is that kind of the bottom line? Just don't let people know that you're doing it? Well, I invite you to try reading that in context, okay? The context, or some of the context around it, is from Matthew chapter 6 earlier, where Jesus is talking about prayer. And we've read this. We're just as familiar with this portion here. If you look at Matthew 6 verses 5 and 6, it says this, and when you pray, okay, later he says when you fast, this is when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. So what's the point of that prayer passage? Don't what? Don't tell anyone you're praying? No. The main point is, don't draw attention to yourself when you pray. Don't pray with pride. Right? So it doesn't mean that you can never talk about praying. Every time you pray, you have to go in your room and shut up and don't tell anybody about it. But it's saying, it's contrasting that with how the Pharisees pray. They want to be seen. They want everybody to know they're fasting. And so they disfigure their faces and they just love to be seen in that. It's saying, don't do it for the sake of being seen. That's how we're supposed to pray, humbly, and if we need to, in a way that nobody sees it. So what's the point of Jesus then going on to say, and when you fast, what he's saying is, don't fast with pride, like the Pharisees, right? So just like with prayer, we don't look at the earlier portion, verses 5 and 6, and say, hey, we should never verbally, like, organize group prayer or ever talk about prayer, right? We do that all the time. We say, hey, let's get together and pray, or I've been praying about this, I've been praying for you. We talk about it all the time, right? But we don't want to do that and say, well, let's get together and pray so that we look really great. Or I just want you to know I'm praying for you, and so I'm puffing myself up in that. That's how we don't want to pray, right? But that's how it works with prayer, and the same would go for fasting. We don't want to organize or talk about fasting in order to draw attention to how great we are. But still, I think the overwhelming evidence of Scripture, when you look at all that it has to say about fasting, would be it's okay to talk about it, okay? As long as it's not bringing about pride, it's okay to talk about it. It's okay to do it together. It's not that everybody all the time has to fast so in a way that nobody knows. It's just in a way that doesn't bring pride, right? So I fast sometimes, and when I do, if I'm going to get together with people, I try to take some of the Bible as literally as I can in the areas that it's supposed to be. And so when I'm in a period of fasting, I'll oftentimes, before seeing somebody, take a shower, shave my face, you know, dress okay so I don't look like a slob. I don't look like I'm just putting myself through pain or misery or whatever to try to draw attention to myself, but try to just be like, nope, this is just every other day. It may come up in conversation. Yeah, I'm fasting about this, praying about this. Would you join me in this? But it's not for the sake of building myself up. It's actually for the sake of seeking the Lord. And so if I can minimize the reward that I can get from man in that, I try to do that with myself. Just a simple kind of practical application of what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount here. So don't fast with pride, okay? Like Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, when the Pharisees say, oh, I fast twice a week and I tithe all of what I get, Jesus is like, no, don't do that. Like if you're feeling pride when you're fasting, whether you're talking about it or not, then you're fasting for nothing, except you're going to get some temporary praise from people, but it's not going to affect your prayers to the Lord if you're just fasting to get people to see you to do it, right? Okay. So yes, we can talk about it so long as it's not bringing pride to us. And I would think oftentimes we do personal fasts that are just, you know, by ourselves, not to be seen by others, but just us and the Lord. But you'll see that we as a church sometimes will call each other to fasting in a particular occasion or for particular times, the first Wednesday of every month, prayer and fasting, and so forth and so on. It's not to think we're all that great, but it's actually to humble ourselves before the Lord as we seek Him. Another question, should I make myself busy while I'm fasting so that I won't have to think about it so much? I had a friend tell me that one time, if I'm going to fast, well, I'm just going to make myself busy all day so I don't think about how hungry I am. Well, no, you shouldn't do that. That actually defeats the purpose of your fasting. Fasting is purposed to make us feel hungry. The purpose of fasting isn't just to commit to it and try to get through it, see if I can, you know, keep my commitment to get through it, right? That's not what it's for. We're supposed to be drawn to a desire for God because of the hunger we notice in our belly. In fact, we have to be really careful, I think, because, as I mentioned, fasting is a vacuum. It creates a void in us, and something's going to fill that void, okay? And let that something be time with the Lord. Could I fill that something with more work in the day or more entertainment or whatever it is? Well, yeah, you could, but that defeats the purpose of why you're fasting in the first place. It's not just to carry out this exercise of not eating. We're actually supposed to notice the hunger, spend that time in prayer before the Lord, okay? So another question, is it okay for my health to fast? In general, is it okay for one's body, the human body, to fast? The answer is in moderation for most people, absolutely yes. You know, everything God would encourage us to do is actually for our well-being, not just spiritually, emotionally, but even physically for our bodies, right? Everything that He would call us to do. Fasting is one of those things. In fact, if you just, search online or read up on it, you're going to see all of the health benefits of going without food for a certain amount of time or certain foods for a certain amount of time. It detoxes us. It helps us to focus. Maybe there's a weight loss element to it. All these different things. It's actually good for us. It kind of clears out our system, right? So it's actually not the purpose, but in the background, it's actually good for us in a lot of ways. Now, certain people obviously have blood sugar issues. You have diabetes or something like that. Talk to a doctor, obviously, before and know your body before you consider a fast. Or maybe you could do a different kind of, not just a different, not food, but something else, but you could actually do maybe a juice fast. You know, you could still get the sugar that you need or whatever. So there's different, you know, variations of fasting. You might consider it. That's the partial fast that we read about in the book of Daniel, or one of you did, where there's only certain foods that you kind of abstain from. It still creates a hunger, a desire in you. It's a satiation that you're not getting like you did before, but it's safe for your particular body issue. Obviously, those struggling actively with eating disorders, you might want to try a different type of abstinence than fasting from food. That would be important. And if you ever do fast from food again in the future, when God has given you some freedom and deliverance, then just make sure that you have accountability in that and that you do it in the proper way. But if you're in the midst of the struggle, then fasting is probably not the right thing to put on your table. It's worth noting here as well, even though fasting can be really good for your health, you know, for most people in general, I've done this in the past. For a little while, I was into intermittent fasting, and Where I would stop eating at 6 o'clock one day and I wouldn't eat till noon the next day or something along those lines. But it was for health reasons, right? It was going to help me lose weight. It was going to help me focus. It was going to help my metabolism, whatever it was doing. I don't even remember. But I would do that a couple days a week sometimes, or more or less. And then I found myself thinking, well, I'm fasting, so this is a spiritual thing that I'm doing, is I'm fasting. It's like, well, no, don't do that. Like decide to fast for one or the other reason, but don't try to make yourself feel more spiritual about yourself just because you're doing a health fast. Now, sometimes it is accomplishing both of those. If you're doing a spiritual fast, it's a nice side benefit of the health value. But commit to fasting to seek the Lord, or for health reasons, and don't try to use it and kind of manipulate yourself into thinking that you're doing both. I don't know if that makes sense, but are you seeking God first and foremost, or are you seeking a new waistline and trying to make that sound like you're seeking God, you know? Couple more objections. I just can't do it. It's just too hard. I've tried, I've failed, it's just too hard. I can't go without eating a meal here or there. The answer to that is, yes, you can. It's supposed to be hard. The Hebrew phrase that we looked at in several scriptures, Leviticus and in Numbers, that is kind of used sometimes in the place of fasting, was they afflicted themselves. The Israelites afflicted themselves. It hurts to fast. Yes, you can do it, because you can. Anybody can experience a little bit of the pain that we feel in fasting. The hunger pains, call them, right? Now, fasting doesn't just automatically come. It's a difficult discipline. It's maybe the most difficult discipline. And I would say, if you've not done it much before, then could you just fast for one meal? Like, don't think about a 3-day fast or a week fast or whatever, but fast for one meal. Skip lunch and then have dinner, or skip breakfast and then have lunch. If you're not used to it, just start there, right? Could you fast until 10 a.m. and then start eating? Could you fast? Okay, once you are able to do that, could you push it to 11 the next time? And could you push it to noon? And eventually, could you say, I'm going to fast till evening? So the point isn't how long you can go fasting, but the point is that you feel the fast, that it causes you to be taught and reminded by the Lord. It causes you to place your desire somewhere besides the food itself. It causes you to say, oh, this reminds me, Lord Jesus, I want you to return. So to have that feeling, okay? So it's supposed to be hard. And then maybe you just think, well, I just don't have a strong desire to fast. Since it's not directly commanded, I don't really have to do it, and I'm just gonna choose not to do this. I hope that after our discussion in the last couple weeks, that will change. I hope that fasting is a tool that you now better understand and actually desire to use. And I would say, just like with a lot of knowledge in scripture, once we have the knowledge, which you now have, we are responsible for, or have to be stewards of, that knowledge, right? And if fasting is intended to help us to know our need for God every day, and to increase our desire for Him above all His other good gifts, and to cause us to long for His return, then I hope that you will steward that tool well and actually utilize that in your lives. And as one of my favorite sayings from an old pastor friend of mine, sometimes right actions produce right feelings. Right actions produce right feelings. So even if you don't feel like it, just give it a try. Ask the Lord to change you through that, and the feelings may in fact follow. Just a final warning as we wrap this up. Warning, fasting is a highlighter. Okay, so we talked about different things that it does, but lastly, fasting is a highlighter. Okay, so I'm going to tell you some things in your life that it might highlight. These are byproducts of fasting. These aren't necessarily the goal of fasting. It may not always happen every time, but here's what might happen, what you might experience as you go without food for a time. Fasting first may surface the sin in our hearts that we might be masking with food. Okay? If you've ever fasted before, like me, one of the common things is you feel angry or hangry, right, when you fast. Okay? you might be masking the troubles of your life sometimes with food. Does anybody stress eat, right? It's just, gosh, I don't want to have to think about this thing. It's too hard, so I'm going to put this other substance in me that just kind of makes me feel good temporarily, okay? So we might notice that coming out of us, or we might realize these things as we're fasting. Richard Foster, who wrote the famous book on spiritual disciplines, said this: anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear, if they are within us, they will surface during fasting. At first, we will rationalize that our anger is due to our hunger. And then we know that we are angry because the spirit of anger is within us. Okay, so first you just think, well, I'm hungry, that's why I'm angry. But no, then you realize, oh, anger is just, it's within me. And then he says, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. So fasting is a way for us to see what's inside, and some of that's going to surface. Another thing it does that it highlights is it kind of tests our devotions. Are we devoted to God himself? Do we really want him? Or do we want just the good gifts like food that he provides? The greatest adversary of love, another quote, the greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. You're like, well, I've got to eat. God gave us this food, as good tasting food, as a gift to us. And it's hard to recognize when that has taken the place in our hearts and our desires of God himself. But we're gonna find that out when we're fasting. And then another thing that it might do, a positive thing fasting might do, kind of a byproduct, is that it increases our thankfulness for the good gifts of God. Mary Beth and I did years ago a 10-day juice fast. We only drank green, you know, fruit and vegetable juice. Okay, not even the pulp, but the juice. And so that was very, very, very difficult. One of the hardest things I've ever done. Now, this is not bragging, because we were doing that for the sake of our health, right? We watched a documentary. We're like, oh, a long juice fast, that's going to help us, our bodies get better. And it actually did. It was really good for us. But what happened at the end of that fast, when we start having the simplest of foods, we started having potato soup and tomato soup, we became very, very thankful to God for the good gift of potatoes and salt, right? Things that I haven't been very thankful for in the past, or tomato soup. It's like, man, all of a sudden, my thankfulness for every good gift from God was just heightened, and it just came out of me because I had gone without it for a while. So that's kind of a cool unintended result, maybe often, of fasting. I want to invite you to make a discipline of fasting. And one of the ways that we do that here at Local Church Fellowship, I believe you're doing it in LA, and we're certainly doing it here in the North City, is one regular practice of fasting is the first Wednesday of every month. We always get together the first Wednesday of every month for prayer. And if you notice online, when you're seeing the announcement for the event, it says prayer and fasting. So I would encourage you, let's start there. Start the first Wednesday of every month. That happens to be for us here coming up this week. To fast and pray before the Lord. And you'll gather together with us. We'll be fasting together some throughout the day, and then we'll get together and we'll pray that evening as we sense that hunger in us. Do whatever kind of fast you want in that. If it's okay for your health, fast from food, right? Some of you might want to just fast lunch that day, so you come to our gathering on Wednesday night hungry, right? Some of you might want to do breakfast and lunch and say, well, I'm going to fast till evening. I would suggest, if you are going to eat that evening, Wednesday night, maybe after our prayer gathering, to not go crazy, go out and grab a hamburger or buy some like nice feast because you've been so hungry and you've made it all day, but just eat something simple that evening. Maybe just make a piece of toast and eggs or something that's simple, not like, oh, okay, I can finally gorge because I've been fasting. But no, just say, you know what, I've honored the Lord in this, I sought him in prayer. and I'm just gonna have a simple meal now, and I'll go back and return to eating as normal tomorrow. Not like, oh, now I can stuff myself with ice cream and brownies because I just did this fast. That kind of, not that it ruins the fast, but it's kind of like, the point isn't to store up so you can go crazy at the end, right? So first Wednesday of every month, I invite you, we here in the North City, you in Los Angeles, will all be fasting together, and hopefully that evening seeking the Lord in prayer in different ways. I also want to invite you, when a significant decision comes up in your life, to fast. You can fast personally, not even letting anybody know. Just say, you know what, I'm going to skip this one meal, and I'm going to spend it praying and seeking the Lord instead, so I can humble myself before Him, so that I can remember that He's the provider, so that my desire for Him would be increased, His will would be increased. Maybe you just do that for a meal. Maybe you do that for a day, or you do that for a couple days, or whatever, personally. Maybe you want to invite others into a fast with you. Maybe you want to fast for lunch together and pray about something. Maybe you want to fast until evening with a small group of people and pray about something in particular that's come up that's really important in your lives, that you're really just putting before the Lord and longing for Him to work. Okay? Maybe you want to go without rich foods for a week or for a month. You want to practice something like Lent, where you just eat in the evenings for a number of days. Whatever it is, I would just invite you to try fasting in these different ways and use it as a tool to seek the Lord, especially as certain things come up that it's like, God, I don't know what to do. I'm desperate for you. I'm putting myself in a space of desperation, and I need you to move. Would you hear my humble prayers and help me to be good with your ways? So fast. That's what we've got on that topic. We didn't cover it exhaustively, but I hope that that's helpful. I know that a lot of us here said that our churches, we didn't really talk about this a lot in church backgrounds that we have. It's okay to talk about, like I said, and it's something that can be very, very valuable to us coming before the Lord and just being with Him. Again, all of these practices, Mary Beth, my wife, pointed this out just this last Wednesday night. It's not about just doing these things because we're supposed to do them. Oh, now I know I'm supposed to fast. Well, I better do it. But this is all about seeking the Lord. This is all about entering into the knowledge of His presence and His goodness and desiring Him. And in all of these spiritual disciplines, we don't just receive, oh good, you did the right thing. We receive the being with the Lord in a greater way, and opening our arms to Him, saying, God, I want you. I want communion with you. I want fellowship with you. And fasting is just one of the ways that we can receive Him in a greater way.